So we're going to turn now to Psalm 19, and Diana's going to read that for us.
Reading from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
As we turn to God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at your word now, and we've just read all these wonderful statements from Psalm 19 about your word, and we pray that that would be true for us. Bless the preaching, Lord. Bless our hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. So a fortnight ago, I looked at the first part of Psalm 19 and just glanced briefly at the second part of Psalm 19. And today I want to spend a little bit more time looking at the second part of this particular psalm. If you were here or listened, you would know that at the beginning of the psalm, you hear these words, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." So a fortnight ago, I spent a lot of time talking about the beauty, majesty, and majesty of God's wonderful creation. Every time I start my computer in the morning, because I've got a Windows computer, there's the photo of the day there. I don't know if you have that as well, but today it was the rivers of the world. And then there was a quiz. I always have to do the quiz to see if I know where it is, and I didn't get it perfect. About 10 out of 15 of the rivers of the world I got right, like how long's the Nile. But they show you pictures of these things, right? And they're just wonderful. A spherical mountain in Chile, some beautiful mountain stream in China. There's just something new every day. And why do they do that? They do it because they know we enjoy the beauty of God's creation. They just do it. That's universal. People just do. If I offered you a choice between a house with a view and a house whose view is a brick wall, which one would you choose? I think universally everyone would choose the one with the view. The one with the brick wall, that is probably a prison somewhere. That is what we enjoy. And so we look at the world and we go, the heavens declare the glory of God, our hearts lift up, and we just simply want to praise God, as David did here in this particular psalm. Yeah, brothers and sisters, I also mentioned, looking towards the end of that sermon, that there's a massive fly in the ointment. There is something not quite right in our world. And we see that not just because of death and decay, but we see that in the human condition. We see that actually in the weather also of the world, that we got hurricanes, cyclones, earthquakes, tsunamis, disease, viruses. We have all these things in the world. We wonder, where did that all come from? And then we look again at the human condition and think, well, where does all that evil come from? What happens there? So what creation's good for is it declares the glory of God. It lifts our heart up and we praise God. But it can't actually tell us what's wrong with our world. It's limited like that. It declares there is a God, because how can the things that we see come about all by themselves? People might say they just evolved somehow, but that's just, to me, a ridiculous statement. There's a planner. Everything is integrated. There's so much beauty. There's so much complexity in this world, and we have to give glory to God. It's only over the last century or so that people said, there is no God. But I keep on saying, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because heaven, because the earth declares there is a God. But the earth doesn't speak to us apart from revealing the majesty of God, and perhaps that there's something not quite right in our world. It doesn't tell us why there is sin, decay, and death in the world. It doesn't tell us what we need to be right with God. It doesn't tell us those things. I was just thinking about that, you know, if you're a parent and your child is crying at night, your baby, you might change the nappy. This is what we did in our family, change the nappy. More Marianne than me, I have to admit. She might have given the baby a bottle to drink. Maybe the baby's hungry. Sometimes the baby might be teething, bit of Bongella. If all else fails, Panadol was always very good as well. They couldn't communicate back. Can't let us know what's wrong. Well, that's what the world's like. Just can't communicate and tell us what's wrong. And therefore, it's really natural for David to think about the glory of God and then to think about himself and the world in which he lives. It's a really natural thing to do. And then think, well, how do I know about God? And straight away his mind goes to the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, the Bible. So when you look at the psalm, it just divides itself beautifully into two bits. I'm just going to read it, be on your screens at home and perhaps here, the verse 1, and then I'll go to verse 6 and 7. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. To the end of that section, verse 6, it's talking about the sun. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. So that's that section about creation. But then David just moves straight into the place where the place of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his fingers. And these things warm our hearts as human beings. There's something else that warms our heart because it reveals God, and that is God's amazing word. I've always been staggered as a minister, having the privilege of visiting people, sometimes people who are dying, sometimes people in need, about the impact of the word of God in their lives. And if creation warms the heart, then at times God's word just warms the heart and makes us express a joy in knowing God and being secure in his love. I just want to bring our minds to Luke 24. And there we read about the week after Jesus' death. And strange stories were then circulating about the fact that the grave was empty. And Jesus meets two people on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion. The companion is unnamed. And we read this. And so he's walking along with them, and they're just sort of in a strange mood, depressed. And he says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then we could go a little bit after that. Jesus has left them and they're talking to each other and they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" The heavens declare the glory of God, but the scriptures can also create a fire within whereby we want to praise God and give him the glory. Well, David knew that, and I'm just going to read from verse 7 to 11 about how David perceived the word of God, the law of God. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." There's perhaps little differences between law, statutes and so on, precepts as we find it in this psalm. But for my purposes this morning, I just want you to think of them as synonyms of each other, that we're just talking about the word of God here, right? But look what this word does, how it speaks into the lives of people. It refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. Gives light to the eyes, are precious, are sweeter than honey. They give warning and ultimately are massively rewarding. At times we, for some reason, just don't want to look at God's word, even though it does all these things. But brothers and sisters, David just knew that. That's why we come to church. That's why we read our Bibles, why we do our devotions. It makes wise the simple. It enlightens the heart. It enlightens the mind. It speaks of our forgiveness and reconciliation with God. You know, for us today, that's even more precious when we think about the fulfillment of this psalm. The fulfillment, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is the very expression of God. I love God's word. And for David, it just refreshed his life and gave him such wisdom and understanding about the world in which he lived and about himself, his own sin and failures. The word of God is the expression of God, but the fullest expression of God is seen in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, and I think we know these words very well, the Greek word logos is used, logos meaning word. It refers to Jesus. And we read this: "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is just this full expression of God. If you want to know God, you've got to know Jesus. And then nothing warms your heart, nothing gives you wisdom for living life than knowing Jesus. Another wonderful passage is from Hebrews chapter 1. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God." What David is telling us here primarily, I think, is this, that God speaks. And of course the question is, are we listening? There are many people who have spoken, but not everyone listens, right? Not for sermons, not at home, not for teachers at school. We're really not that good at listening, but God is speaking. And what he says to us is so precious. So God speaks in creation and our hearts are lifted up. God reveals his heart through his word and we wrestle with that and it brings glory again to God. When I think of creation, I tend to think, this is just for me, about my small place in it. When I think of the vastness of the universe, and myself, Gerald van der Kolk, I think, you know, you're not even a speck of dust in the vastness of the universe. And sometimes when we look down upon people from a height, from a high building or so on, they look so small, like ants. And yet, all of God's love is poured out on man. That's so humbling, isn't it? That you are the focus of God's attention. In Psalm 8, we read these wonderful words, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of him, and human beings that you care for them?" You know, when I think about creation, I think we're the crown of it, and God cares for us. That's amazing. But when we think about the Word of God, we're humbled in other kinds of ways. We're not just thinking about our size at this point, or how small we are, or minuscule for that matter, and about the amazing love of God focused on us. But when we think about the Word of God, the weight of our sin actually becomes heavier. And we start to think, this God loves us, and yet there's this barrier of sin between me and God. And so David in this psalm, Psalm 19, says this: "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions." The heavens declare the glory of God, and we give God praise and we feel small. When we read God's word, we're suddenly confronted with a God that reveals himself, and we know that we don't live up to his standards, that we don't love him as we ought. And we're asking God then, God's word then, to act as a mirror into our soul so that we might repent and come into his presence. When we know our sins, David says this: "Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions." Why would David be blameless, innocent of great transgressions? Because he would have come to God and sought forgiveness there. The last thing I want to say is just the last part of this psalm. This is the part that I probably quote in my sermons more than any other part of the psalm, because I like to finish the sermon often with these things, or my prayers with these words: "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I love those words for some reason. May the words that come out of my mouth in your presence. Now, he's been speaking to us, right? In creation through his words. And what's the response he wants from us? He's talking to us. He wants us to speak back. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock, my security, and my redeemer, my saviour. So when you, just bringing it to an end, when you see a wonderful view, and you're speaking back to God, are you just saying thank you for all the wonderful things you've provided us with, the things that give us pleasure? You know, Solomon says the eye never has enough of seeing. And we just see beauty everywhere. We see it in each other at times. We see it in a plant. We see it in the way God runs this universe and how all the seasons run together. Are the words of your mouth pleasing to God? The response from your heart? And then when you're confronted with God's word and he's speaking to you, are you also responding in kind, saying, "You are my Redeemer in Christ. You are my rock upon which I build my life. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which reveals my sins so that I might confess them and be in your presence forever." What a wonderful ending. God speaking, and now we speak back, and we're saying, "Lord, may everything from within and without be pleasing in your sight and give you the glory." That's what this psalm's about, isn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God. What does God want from us? That we acknowledge his glory. Amen.